one of the shortcomings, I guess, of the first service is we don't get to use the screen. So if you want to come back, I've got a neat introduction to the sermon on the screen for the second service, but you can just come and watch the introduction, then you can go because you've heard the rest of it. But, you know, a lot of us, I don't know, how many of you guys are planning to have a big event today or at least planning on watching the big game this afternoon? Some of us? Okay. Like I said, we've got some pictures that are kind of fun to start out the second service, but the idea behind, you know, the game is that just, and it just seems to have snowballed over the years. I remember we don't watch a lot of TV now, but a couple years ago when we had ESPN and all those sports channels, it seems like the 2 weeks prior to the Super Bowl, any sports channel, no matter what it was talking about the Super Bowl. They were interviewing somebody, or they were talking about somebody, or they were, you know, questioning, you know, who's going to win, and all these different kinds of things. And you know, I assume most of you are here this morning so that you can go home after the service and start watching the pregame show at 10 o'clock, right? So you just sit down and watch the whole thing. I don't know, you can be a big football fan, and I'd have a hard time sitting there from 10 o'clock till the game's not till 5-something, I think. So I'm a football fan, but even if I could, I don't know if I'd sit there that long. But the idea, the big question with the football game, with the Super Bowl, and I think I have to pay royalties every time I say that this morning, actually, is what we won't tell anybody. The big game today. The big question is, who is going to win? Right? Will the quarterback Peyton Manning and the Broncos offense be able to score on the Panthers' shutdown defense? Or will Superman Cam Newton be able to fly through the Denver's D to take home the Lombardi Trophy? You know, in order to predict who's going to win, we take the team's strengths and we take the team's weaknesses and we kind of put them head-to-head with each other to see who's going to do the best. And we predict who's going to win based upon those strengths and weaknesses, that comparison that we're making. And so just as we kind of maybe argue or, you know, have fun saying, well, the Broncos are going to win, or there's no way the Panthers can lose, or whoever you're cheering for. I honestly don't have a favorite team this one, but my team's been out for a while. So, but, you know, we compare and we contrast, and that's what we've been doing, or we're going to do through this sermon series. And we started last week looking at the book of Hebrews and looked at some comparisons to Jesus. And last week, we talked about Jesus is greater than the prophets. All those prophets of old, those speakers for God, Jesus is greater than them. And then in the rest of that chapter, and in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of last week, we said that Jesus is greater than the angels. And we talked about how that culture, and even our culture in a lot of ways, has this view of angels. But Jesus is greater than them. And so last week we talked about that. This week we'll do that, and you know, not next week because we'll be up at VIT, but in the few weeks following that, we're going to be doing that more and more as we go through the book of Hebrews. But then we also look at each week a warning. And last week we looked at the warning of drifting in our time and in our society and our familiarity and our flesh and in our daily concerns, these five areas where we tend to drift away from our faith. And so ultimately, the main point from this morning for us, if you take nothing else, the main point for us this morning is to remember that of all of God's promises, and he made a lot of promises, of all of God's promises, the promise of Jesus as Son and what he offers is the most essential for our lives. Of all of God's promises, the promise of Jesus as Son and what Jesus offers to us is the most essential for our lives. And we're going to jump right into chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles open, we'll read bits and pieces of it. But we'll be in Hebrews chapter 3, and the first area of supremacy, this first comparison that the author makes here, is the supremacy of Jesus over Moses. In this chapter, right away, in the first few verses here, it talks about Moses being a servant, a faithful servant of God. And then verse 5 here, we'll just read verse 5 and 6. It says, Moses was a faithful servant. Was as faithful a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as Son over God's house. Jesus is faithful as servant. Christ is faithful as Son. And so we look at Jesus being a greater person than Moses, having more authority, having a role that's different. And if you look at Moses and the way the Israelites would have viewed Moses, and I like to come up with more contemporary examples for us to kind of compare to. And my wife's been watching this series from HBO called John Adams. Why does that sound funny to me? Yeah, John Adams. The early church I'm a little out of it this morning, so if it doesn't make any sense when you leave this morning, I apologize. Still fighting a little bit of something. Anyway, this HBO series on John Adams. And John Adams was one of the founders of our nation and the different things that he was doing. And my wife's been telling me a little bit about it. And I was reminded by her stories and the things that were happening in this series of how we a lot of times view our founding fathers. John Adams and Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, all of these people we put them in pretty high regard. We lift them up, we say, well, they did so many things to establish our country and set up the Constitution and the different things that they did. And if we have regard for the founding fathers, the Israelites would exponentially have respect for the man Moses. They viewed him as the great savior of the Exodus, where he led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. The giver of the law. The navigator up to the promised land. He was a prophet, the founder, really, of their nation. And so to say that Jesus is greater than Moses, that's really actually saying something for them. And so Jesus, though, is the greater person. And it's not an issue of faithfulness, because we see Moses is faithful. Moses is faithful, but Moses is faithful as a servant, whereas Jesus is faithful as the Son. It's this idea of Jesus is greater because he's the builder. He's the creator. Moses is just a part of the building, the house that's being built. He may be an important part. He may be kind of even a cornerstone or a major support bar of that house. But Moses is still a part of the house itself, whereas Jesus, he's the one that's building that house. And so Jesus is the greater person, but Jesus also has a greater ministry. Like I said, Moses was faithful as a servant. And we don't have servants in our call. At least I assume most of us don't have servants. But you get in legal trouble for that. But, you know, Moses was a servant in the household. And we don't have servants, so we don't maybe understand that completely, what a servant is. But they wouldn't have had rights or privileges in that family. At least most families. They would have just done the lowly jobs. They would have just done what needed to be done. And Moses was faithful that way. But Jesus is the Son. He is faithful as Son. He's got authority. God has given him power over that house. And so Moses is greater, or Jesus is greater because of his ministry as Son. Frank Lloyd Wright, the playwright, he said, when you design a house, you ask people what they want to live in. Right? How it looks, the layout, size of the room. So you ask them what they want to live in, but then you also keep an eye out for what they want to live for. One of the different architectural things from where I grew up in Minnesota and here is a lot of the houses here have, at least especially on Broadway here I noticed, patios or decks out in the front yard. Right? Back then when they were building these houses, it was much more community focused. They would build things on the front so that mom and dad or whoever could sit up front and watch the kids play with the neighbors and different things. Where we're from, they don't build things in front. They just have kind of a front door, and a lot of times people don't even use their front doors with garages and everything now. But they had patios in the back or decks in the backyard because the mentality has changed. It used to be community-focused, being out front. Now we want to, you know, kind of hide in the back, and we build things differently. And so that's the idea. What's the purpose for our building? Why are we or how are we building things to have a purpose? It's not just a group of people who get together. When we think about God's house, we're talking about God's people, the church. It's not just a group of people who meet frivolously or they are meeting out of habit or tradition. What we want to do is we want to come together and have a purpose for our meetings. And that purpose here is what brings us to, we're jumping to verse 7 of chapter 3, and it gives us our danger for this morning. It's warning from the wilderness. And this idea that Israel being in the wilderness, being drawn out of the land of Egypt, Moses is guiding and directing them to come out of Egypt, to be out of slavery. But then they get across the Red Sea when Moses parts it and they get out into the wilderness. They travel and they come to the land that God had promised them. Become the land of Israel, Canaan at the time. And they come to it, and because they set their hearts against God, because they harden their hearts, because they lack faith, Moses and God kind of steer them away from the land, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. because of their hardened hearts, because they tested God and they lacked the faith, constantly complaining, not doing what God had called them to do. And so because of their lack of faith, because of all these things and their complaining, they had consequences. That generation could not enter into God's rest, what the book of Hebrews here calls God's rest, the land of Canaan. Really, only two people from that generation were allowed to enter in, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, because they were faithful and they trusted in God. And so today we have that same danger, that danger of departing. Let's read verse 12 here this morning. It says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." We need to be aware, because a believer can have an evil unbelief in their heart, or an evil heart of unbelief, which lacks faith in what God can do. And that word faith, I guess I think of it a lot of times, we've made it as a church, as a culture, this kind of mystical, mysterious force. Right? We think if we have enough of it, we can do things. But really, faith is just trusting day by day what God can do for us and what God promised he'll do for us. It isn't necessarily quitting our jobs and crossing the ocean to serve as a missionary. It's maybe just the simple things of restoring a relationship, apologizing or reaching out to people, or something as simple as being generous with our time and our resources that God has given us, trusting that God can provide in those ways. And so we can develop that evil heart of unbelief, but we can also harden our heart through the deceitfulness of sin. We can become hardened because of the sin in our lives. A lot of us think, and I know I've seen this, I've said this before, that if I don't take care of myself, if I don't take care of number one, who's going to take care of me? Right? That's a mentality we have in our culture. Excuse me just a second. Made it longer than I thought I would, actually, so we're doing good. But we have that mentality that we need to take care of ourselves, because if I don't take care of myself, who's going to take care of me? And so we become self-centered. We harden our heart because of the sin in our life. And then we also have the consequence of departing from the living God. As we start to focus on ourselves, we just simply don't rely on God to provide. Provide for the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, the relational needs that we have. And so as we stop trusting God, we start to depart from him. We move away from him. And that's just the nature of selfishness and pride. But the solution here in verse 13, the solution here for us this morning is that we need to exhort, or we need to encourage one another. And he says, daily. Encourage one another daily. And, you know, sometimes we miss that because we just don't experience it enough. Right? In that culture, they were meeting every single day. They were getting together as Christians. I don't know if they were always doing Bible studies or they had meals together. They did a variety of things. But they met together every day encouraging one another. I'd imagine that if we encouraged each other every single day, how good would we feel? Right? That would feel pretty good. I should try that at my house and see how that works anyway. You could try that at your houses and see how that works. I think that'd be a neat experiment. But if we encouraged each other daily, or even just regularly, how much more positive we would be. How much easier it would be to do the things that God wants us to do, to stay away from the sin and the temptations in our life if we know we have people that are encouraging us. And that's why he talks about building a house. That house isn't going to stand up by itself. You know, the roof's not just going to float in midair. It needs people and it needs structure to support it. And that's why we meet together on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, and in different times in between for Man Up or Soul Sisters. There's a time for us to encourage and uplift each other so that we don't fall away, so we don't depart. And that brings us to chapter 4 here. The first 11 verses talk about this rest that remains. And especially for me this morning, I like that word rest, because I would love to just go lay down and rest for a while, I think, at this point. But I'm here. We're going to get through this. We're doing good. All right. I think a lot of us like that word rest. You know, a lot of us say, well, I just feel overwhelmed. The world is taking so much, or my health is costing me so much. I just cannot rest. You know, last night for me, I was tossing and turning. I felt like I got, you know, a couple hours sleep ultimately, because it just felt like I couldn't. I would get too hot, and then I'd get too cold, and then, I don't know. Some of you stayed away from me, and I would recommend doing that now that I think about it, because anyway, I don't want this to be about me either. But, you know, we think rest is so important. And the rest he's talking about here, this rest that remains, is really a little bit different than we think of rest sometimes. There's three areas that he gives, and the first one is, and each one of these areas is going to fall a little short of where God wants us to be with our mentality of rest and the rest he offers. And the first one is the mentality of the rest of Canaan. He mentions Joshua. And Joshua was the leader into the promised land. Eventually, he's the one that takes over for Moses and leads them into the promised land, into that rest. I was reading the first couple chapters of Joshua, and he uses that word rest regularly. When they moved into their land, when they had their own nation, they would have that rest. In verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, "Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Again, that "they shall never enter my rest" goes back to the idea that the Israelites weren't faithful. They weren't obedient. They lacked the trust in God, and so they weren't able to enter into the rest that God had promised. It was the next generation, the following generation, that was actually able to do that. But this isn't a complete answer to the rest that God's talking about. Then he also mentions is the Sabbath rest. In verse 4, he says, "For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his works." Right? That's a reference to creation, where God, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And so with that, through the Ten Commandments and in other ways in the law, God says, we need to have that time of rest. We need to have that regular, probably weekly, if not regular, rest that we have, because God also rested. But a lot of times we, in that culture especially, they made it this ritual, this requirement. They set standards like you could only walk, you know, like a half mile, otherwise you are not keeping the Sabbath. I don't remember what it was, that's just a guess. But, you know, you could only do so many things on the Sabbath. But then Jesus comes in Mark 2. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath should be something that encourages us, that restores us and gives us rest. And so we have the Canaan rest, the Sabbath rest, and that's not exactly what God wants us to look at. It's ultimately God's rest. Five times in here he says his rest or God's rest. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience." It's a rest that we should look at today, right? How many of you guys would take a Sabbath rest, in all honesty? Does anybody do that? I don't think there's too many people that do a regular Sabbath rest. And even our family, we've tried to do it. My wife has done a good job trying on Sundays to do that, but it's hard to say, I'm just going to stop doing something to just rest, to just sit. But I think God is calling us to do that. But it's not just a regular rest like a Sabbath, but it's an eternal rest as well. We use the acronym RIP, rest in peace, on tombstones and on graves. Excuse me. And so it's that rest, that eternal rest, as well as the rest that we should seek today. And so what are the elements, what are the things, the essentials to having God's rest? The first one is God's word. In verse 6, it says, "Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience." That word disobedience seems to keep coming up and up. Right, we see it over and over again, this idea that if we don't follow where God wants us to go, if we don't trust, if we don't obey, then that rest doesn't come in. And so we need the Word of God. We need the standard that God gives us, the laws and the teachings that He gives us in His Word. But we also need it to be mixed with faith. One of my favorite chapters in all the New Testament is Ephesians 2. And it talks about having faith that is that and we're not saved because of our faith, but we're saved by God's grace because of our faith. We have that free gift that He offers to us. And again, it's not this mystical faith, it's a daily worked out faith. God's word mixed with faith, but also done through fear and eagerness. This idea of fear being reverence, awesome reverence, as well as this eagerness of moving quickly, of doing things to accomplish what God has asked us to do. Which brings us to the last part of chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And he says in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And so again, we see this word of God coming back in. You know, we can make up a lot of rules and a lot of excuses, and we can say a lot of things and live our lives kind of however we want. And there's been a lot of people who have said, "Well, I can live however I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody." And that's a Christian or a biblical way to live. But if we actually look at God's word, if we look at what it says to us, the God, the creator of our world, wants us to live a certain way, not to punish us or to make us, you know, kind of feel constricted, but to give us the most blessing that we can have. And so when we compare our lives to God's word, we can see that it does. It's like a sword. It can puncture through our lies and our deceit and the things we tell ourselves. It can be sharper than a two-edged sword, cut even between something as closely together as soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts. It discerns the intent of the heart. It gets to the root of the issue. And this is something that each one of us needs to take personally. I listen to a pastor pretty regularly from a church in Atlanta, and I love him. I think he does a great job. But one thing, he'll announce that they're doing a sermon series, and he'll say, "Well, if your brother's not here and you want him to hear this, or your sister-in-law, or your cousin, or your nephew, you want them to hear these sermons, go to this website to hear them." And he's kind of being goofy about it and funny about it. But you know, sometimes we don't take the responsibility for our own place, our own choices and our own attitudes. So instead of saying, "Well, if so-and-so got this right, or if my brother-in-law got this right, or if the president got this right, things would be okay," but I need to take this personally. I need to look at my life compared to God's word and to see where it can cut away, where it can change, not just the outward behaviors, but where I'm at with my heart. And so as way as invitation this morning, there was a key word that came up in our text regularly. And that word was today. Today. And we know that the author didn't use this word as a literal 24-hour period 2,000 years ago. He's using the word today to reference a time period that we find ourselves in now and to give us a sense of urgency. Like I said, most of us like the idea of rest and a time where we can, like, you know, put up our feet and maybe have someone, you know, I think of, like, waving palm branches and, you know, all those kind of things that come with, anyway. You know, kind of rest where we can relax, not have the concerns and worries of our work. But I like how the Jewish philosopher, this Jewish philosopher, Philo, he was writing about the same time as our New Testaments were being written, so about the same time as what we just read this morning. He says this about rest. "God's rest did not mean that God ceased from activities, but that God needed no effort for his continual work on the created order." So in the days of creation, that seventh day, God's rest did not mean that he ceased from activity, but that he needed no effort for the continual work on the created order. And I thought that was profound, because if we look at the rest that God calls us to, that the author here calls us to, it's not about ceasing from work, but it's about God taking the brunt and the effort of us being allowed to enter that rest. We still do things, we still work, but the effort of our salvation is accomplished through Jesus on the cross. And the rest that he provides is through him, not because of something we've accomplished. It's not a relationship based on works, but a relationship based on love and grace. And so I ask each of us this morning to test our hearts, to think of or look through our thoughts and our minds to say, am I living a life that's resting in the work that Jesus has done for me? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your Son, for the grace that he provides and the things that he's put into our lives. We just ask for that rest, the peace and the calmness and the comfort that you provide. Help us to stop being so worried about the work that we feel we need to do and trust and allow that you've accomplished all that needs to be accomplished. You said on the cross, it is finished. We just pray that we can trust in those words. In your Son, Jesus' name.